Good morning to each one of you. It's a blessing to be here this morning and to hear the words that we just heard. It brought joy to my heart to be here together with you in the house of the Lord, just hearing from the Lord, hearing what He has for us today. It is, just want to greet each one of you with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could all be strengthened together here today and made more into His image. We heard about that cradle of change and the wonderful invitation to come, let's build together. Yes, if it's on the rock, by all means. But if it's on the changing tide of this world, then we know where that will lead. It'll lead to destruction. And also just being a servant, an instruction for the children there. What a blessing. So if you want to turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I was thinking about 2 Timothy this week, as the Lord was laying on my heart what to share here this morning, it seemed like He was directing me to look at this warning here in 2 Timothy 3, and why, my Bible says the coming apostasy. Why so much evil in the last days? There's a prophecy here that says, that gives us a list of sins and types of behavior that are going to be showing themselves in the last days. And so Paul and Timothy here, that in their foresight and through divine operation of God, they were pinning down for us what kind of behavior that we would see in this day. But the question is, why so much evil in the last days? I think it's because the battle is becoming more real, it's becoming more intense, and there's so we should expect to have a challenge. And so prepare for war. There's times when in this country the president, the commander in chief, will kind of put the word out to the soldiers and the chiefs and the generals that, be ready for war at any moment. And I'm thankful that we're not part of that this morning, but yet nonetheless we are in a war. That our war is much different. The war we're in is not with guns and bombs and those types of things, but our war is spiritual. It's a spiritual battle, warfare. And sometimes we forget that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." There's a clear command here in verse 5 that list of sins that I just listed, I read through. They're not things that I came up with, but they're from the Lord Jesus Christ. They're from the God of heaven. It's a prophecy of what we will see and face in our day. I believe it's safe to say that we are of those who are living in the last days. And for sure, it'll be the last day for us in our generation. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now these Jannes and Jambres, they were imposters. They were men who were trying to mimic or copy Moses in his day. They were magicians that were trying to, basically copy what Moses' miracles were. And they are imposters. They're not real. They're not true. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Then there's a call for steadfastness here, verse 14 to 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. There's a lot packed in here. You know, he says that we should be continue along. We should be continuing on. And he said, be assured of the things that you have learned from sound teaching, from brethren that are sound in the faith. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I would like to title the message this morning, Do You Have a Teachable Spirit? And another word for teachable is in verse 16, for instruction. Instruction is teachable. Teaching the truth, teaching true doctrine in righteousness. It's not just any teaching, but it's true teaching that is in righteousness. That we could be perfect, thoroughly furnished, equipped to fight that war. And unto all good works. So this morning, as we think of that, this list of sins, I won't cover them all. I just wanted to touch on a few of them. Haters of those that are good. I think we see that is the crescendo of that is raising in our time. In the recent years, you can see that when someone stands up and says, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and he's the king, and I'm his son, and I love Christ with all my heart, and I want to follow him, there is a target on your back in various ways. Thank you. I have a letter here before me that arrived in the mail here yesterday. This is a, it's from the police chaplain that was at Stephen and Michelle's wedding. And he said a few things here that I think will be an encouragement to all of you. And I just wanted to remind us all this morning that what you experience here this morning and last week and in the last number of years that you've been a Christian is not normal in the world around us. It's not at all normal. And so he's a police chaplain. It's the one that gave a little testimony at the wedding, and he's the one that anointed Stephen's feet at the accident scene. So he wrote this letter to us, and I just thought it would be a blessing to read it. He says, "My dear friends, I have been meaning to write to you for some time now, but have gotten busy with many things. I just decided to stop everything and to write to you. When was the last time you wrote a letter to someone? The lost art of letter writing. I was wanting to encourage us. There's many people that you could write to this morning. So I just want to put that on your prayer page. Go home and write a letter to someone that you haven't written to for a long time. I thought of a letter of encouragement to Brian and Martha down at the border. I thought of a letter to Ethan out in the boys' camp. You know, I have to tell you that I need that exhortation myself. I'm poor at that, writing letters. I don't get around to it, but that's why I'm trying to say it publicly here this morning. I would like for you to excel me in that, but I would like to gain more ground. I would like to learn to do that more often. Write a short letter. You know, my problem is I don't want to write. I don't think I can write a two-page letter like this. And so I don't write. So, but I would encourage you, along with myself, just write a short note. Maybe one like this. And put a stamp on the envelope and mail it out. Continuing with the story. I just decided to stop everything and write to you. I so enjoyed the wedding, being with so many of your friends and family. It was a delight. But it is at this time that I need to give a confession to you. I'd like for you to notice the humility of this man. When I'm around your crowd, I feel dirty. The crowd that I'm with because of the police department is vulgar and rude. I see and hear things and smell things that doesn't wash off. I watch you all and I love what I see. You have something in your church that I admire. I just want to tell you how I feel. This last month, I was called to a shooting. And I worked with a mother and a sister of the man that was shot. And I pray with his sister, but not with the mother. All she did was, and I'll let that out, vulgar language. Because she was in shock. I'm going to court next month with, I'm skipping down here, with a family from my church. He is, I won't give his name, but he is going through some drug counts, you know, rehab, overdose. His brother overdosed and died. He's guilty of a lot of things, but I don't believe that he's guilty of this. I pray with him I've hugged him. Yes, he's still dealing drugs, but I'm doing the best I can. He's facing 40 years in prison. He has a brother, Tommy, that deals drugs also, and their father is Kenny, I won't give his name, and just got out of prison. The mom's mother and grandmother are good Christians and attend my church. I also have a couple attending my church who also are living together but not married. Welcome to my world. Thank you for letting me be part of your family. By the way, you and your wife are on my prayer list each day. It was just a humbling letter to receive. And I just appreciated his humility. I think he testified here that he felt like he was at the marriage supper of the Lamb during the wedding. And we are needy people, and let's take no glory in this, but it's only what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf that we can sit here or stand here this morning with clean hands and a pure heart. It's not what we have done. It's not what these hands have done. So pray for our older brother there in the chaplain. Just pray for him as he labors on. I was thinking of, do I have a teachable spirit? Being teachable means we are willing to grow, willing to be stretched, willing to change, willing to repent. Some of us may be teachable in certain areas of our lives, but unteachable in others. We all have our own struggles with teachability. You know, we think of the prophets, Samuel. Young Samuel, he spoke and he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." What kind of a heart was that? It was a heart that was very open and for instruction and for righteousness. Psalm 119:18, David said, "Open thou mine eyes that I may see thy wondrous works." Philippians 3:12, "Not that I have already attained," Paul said, "but I follow after." There was a teachableness there, a teachable heart. A heart that longed for instruction. How do we become teachable? Here are four fruits that I believe will help us to become and maintain a teachable spirit. You know, I was teachable when I got converted, we could say. Are you still teachable today? Number one is humility, not proud. Number two is able to listen, able to close my mouth and listen. Having a teachable spirit is a defining trait of a disciple of Jesus Christ, easily entreated. Number three, we are learners. We are lifelong learners. I don't get 50 years old or 60 or whatever and quit learning from others. I am a lifelong learner. That's the fruit of a teachable heart. And I'm willing to repent when I need to. When others bring things to my heart, I'm willing to repent. The principal character of being teachable is humility. Teachable individuals quickly respond to truth and admit when they are wrong. We don't live in denial. We don't live in denial. I recently heard a sad testimony. It wasn't very long, but it was nonetheless sad. The quote was, "I'm tired of making positive choices." Lord help us. Lord, that we would, the reason I'm preaching here this morning is because I hope that we never get tired of making positive and right and righteous choices in our lives. I'd like to turn over to Ecclesiastes 4, verse 13. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. That was Solomon writing there in Ecclesiastes. And I believe Solomon saw himself in both of those. You know, as a young child, another word for child, there's youth. Better a poor and a wise youth than an old and a foolish king. When Solomon was young and in his youth, he cried out to the Lord. He said, "Don't give me wealth and riches. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom so that I can lead your people, that I can be a blessing." And the Lord did that. And then because he loved Solomon, he gave him wealth. And we know it was his ruination, the strange women that he had in his house that were worshiping other gods. So better is a poor and wise child than an old and a foolish king who will no more be admonished. Basically, he's not teachable. He's telling us here that he no longer is open to teaching. No longer willing to be instructed. So do I have a teachable spirit? I was thinking about that. Where do you find yourself in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 13? Are you the young? Better is a poor and wise child I'll just put youth because that's another word for it. Than an old and foolish king. What is old? Old is over 40. And then this is the secret here. This is the difficulty, and this is where the sin comes in and the folly. Who will no more be admonished? So where do you find yourself this morning? And what is the spirit here? That is the spirit of a man is the demeanor in which, in what you meet when you draw close face to face. When you draw close to someone, you know, people have said that, you know, about the best distance for communication, you know, it's hard for me to communicate with some of you back there close. But if I was sitting across a table about 30 inches, 35 inches, they say the best communication happens like face to face at about 30 inches across the table. So that when you sit there, you meet the spirit of a man right there. You meet the spirit in which this man is. Proverbs 9:8-9. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction, or teach a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. I think I was thinking about that in teaching. You know, don't allow Google to be your teacher. We live in a day where Google can be our teacher. It's not reliable. And the sad truth is, it tells you what you want to hear. It doesn't tell you the truth. So your phone, if you have a phone, like a smartphone, it knows you better than you know yourself. So it knows what you like. There's been a recent survey that I won't go into about, you know, asking the question about the Big Bang. And depends on how you ask it or who you ask, who is asking, it gives the correct answer. But if you are of those who don't believe or your phone shows that, it will give you the answer of it started with a Big Bang. Or, you know, that's what I hear. I didn't try it, but that's what I'm hearing. But be careful with using the web to fact check. You know, we live in a day where people can fact check a sermon while the preacher is preaching. And I would like for us to be far away from that. Just remember that Google knows you better than you think. And so Google is not your friend. And he will not help you. He is here to destroy you. He's here to put you in a cradle and to take you out to sea. So better is a poor and a wise youth than an old and foolish king who will no more be instructed or admonished. Maybe he becomes a sour old man. Lord, help me. I want to be accountable with that. But this is the spirit of a man that we should be careful with. That spirit can be wrong when we are approached or reproved. I was just thinking about... In light of the subject here, teachable, my dad was a horse trainer. And the first thing that he would do is he would try to break the horse's will. Because until then, it was mass confusion. It was chaos. You would try to bridle it or put it in the shafts and try to drive it. It was just all over, and it was very chaotic. So my dad had this practice. That is, I think, more common today. But he would put trip ropes on. And these horses, that was the first thing he did, is he would put trip ropes on. And then sometimes he would even hitch them to the buggy while he had the trip ropes on. And then that would kind of, when they would decide to run off, he could pull the rope and restrict them, try to train them to stop. So this is in light of training and teachableness. And but typically we would take the horse to the pasture and we would pull the rope, and there was quite a scene many times. My dad would get some horses that were, you know, maybe 5 to 7 years old that were never broke, never touched, and you would, it was quite a circus at times. And that was never my cup of tea. That was never something I enjoyed, was training horses. So I kind of let my dad do most of that. But anyway, I just kind of observed here. And then he would do that until they were down and they were panting and puffing and they were done. And when they quit trying to get up, when they completely yielded and they laid their head down on the ground and they were just satisfied to be tied up and breathing, it seemed like something happened at that moment. There was a teachableness that happened that from that day forward, it just made a difference. So it took wild and broncos and kicking horses and all kinds of rearing horses, and it made them useful. But my dad, then he would bring them to the barn and give them the confidence lesson. So he would put them in a stall and he would give them a confidence lesson where basically they would follow him around without any halter or bridle on. And most of that was done with a whip by just teaching them to always face the instructor, always face the person that is working with them. Anytime the rear end comes around, you would smack them, and then they would learn that they always have to face you. And then give them commands like come. It was a very beautiful thing. And the results were rather quick. I was always amazed how quickly that you could gain the confidence of a horse, and they were ready to put in the shafts. But anyway, one day I had we had a unique experience. My Jake Miller over here in Roth Road, he came over to see my dad while he was in mid-stride of a training session. And so my dad decided to hitch this horse to the buggy with the trip ropes on. And as he was kind of making some circles in the barnyard, the trip rope fell down to the ground and he couldn't reach it. He still had the lines. And this horse felt that right away, that his training was no longer in action. And he began to take off. And they were doing circles at a rather rapid rate. And Jake Miller, my point is that Jake was deceived that day. He saw this rope trailing behind. And he thought, if I grab that rope, I will stop that horse because it'll trip him. And so he ran and he grabbed this rope, and he yanked with all that he had. Well, what he didn't know, he was deceived in this area. He was deceived in the fact that this rope had wrapped itself around the axle. And so he had no leverage other than try to pull the buggy back. And so as he grabbed that nylon rope and just hung on for all he had, He heard like a little bit of a tear, and he looked up, and his hands were bleeding. He had to go to the hospital. And so he was thoroughly deceived. Now, if I would have told Jake 5 minutes before or 5 seconds before that, Jake, that rope is hooked to the axle, you'll hurt yourself. He would have probably said, he probably would have went like this and never experienced anything. So I'm just giving that as an example of a teachable spirit in life. None of us are old enough, we'll live long enough to learn everything. And so we need to learn from each other. We need to learn from the council, a multitude of counselors. So why do we struggle so much being told what to do? You know, we're all the same in that sense. There is something in us, and no matter what age we are, when someone tells me, don't do that, I kind of, you know, I have to make sure that I'm yielded. I have to make sure that I'm dead. And I have to say, I beg your pardon, and just explain what you're seeing and try to receive it. You know, the problem is that as a child, if I was not disciplined and my will was not worked with or broken, often I remain unteachable. Struggle greatly with submission in my local job or work or church as I'm an adult, maybe 30, 40 years old. And so that's why it's so important to have this right, to having this teachable spirit. And so as I was thinking about a young child, you know, Like for us, you know, at my age, when I hear something that is a rebuke to me that I don't like, I don't usually go, you know, like that. But little children holding that saying on your laps over here, when you tell them no, sometimes they'll give you a little, you know. That's the same thing. It's the Adamic nature coming out. And so that in Christ, we can crucify that and we can yield to God. Say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to yield to that direction from my dress, from my clothing, from my whatever it is in life that you are trying to instruct me, rather than do the grind the gears thing. But there is something at any age that we do find it at times difficult, especially if it's in a scolding manner. Like some don't have the gift of being able to say things nice. Does it seem like anyway? But so they give their commands in scolding manners. And that's probably gives you a little bit kind of like a double shot, if you will, of just struggle. But it can still be overcome. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. Basically being teachable. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. You know, that's the thing that many have said. Honor is something that I just wish I had, you know, this so that I could be honored. Well, honor begets honor. So if I honor those over me, those below me will honor me. It's a chain reaction. It's a law of reaping and sowing. We're all a work in progress, but sometimes we're more willing to learn than at other times. Proverbs 12:1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. And the ESV says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he that hates reproof is stupid. Having a teachable spirit takes some humility and self-control. So am I teachable this morning? Am I maintaining my teachable heart? I would like to also say here that, you know, I can't make all the disclaimers that I should, but I'll just give this one. I was thinking of people say that, you know, deception. What if someone is wanting to deceive you, that, you know, take you astray? Well, I believe that can happen, but there's other things that happen first. So anyway, as I think of the writings of the Bible, as I think of the martyr's mirror, let's just take the martyr's mirror for instance. The martyr's mirror is, as far as I know, a true book. And the stories in there are true, as far as I know. But I know that the Bible, we read earlier, this is inspired, this is true, there's no error in this book. The Bible is without error, it's infallible. But the martyr's mirror is not. So if I read something in the martyr's mirror and it contradicts the Bible, then I need to go with the Bible. And I know that times there's authors who have written, you know, biographies, autobiographies. And sometimes, you know, we take them as the gospel truth of what actually happened. But those are not necessarily always true. People that wrote them may have had other motives or may have had persuasions that were not correct and write things that are not true necessarily. And so that's why it's never good to take, even if it's an early church writing, to take it as the gospel truth over the scripture is not wise. And it will lead to error. And so may the Lord help us with these things. You know, as you go to a counseling center, you know, there is some need for that at times. But the first question they'll ask almost every time is this person teachable? Will they come and will they sit down and hear what we have to say? and endeavor to practice it. They said, well, if they're not, we don't want them. We can't help them. If there's someone that will, if they don't want to come willingly and apply themselves, then there's nothing we can do for them. And so may we take heed with that. You know, when they remove that ability to want help and be teachable, they remove help from themselves. A disciple is someone willing to be taught and is eager to learn. A teachable heart starts with knowing that we do not know everything. If we can keep an open mind, we can learn from the people that God places in our lives. Proverbs 13:18 tells us, whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever needs correction is honored. And I would just like to say, I want to commit personally to being a lifelong learner. What about you? I want to learn everything that God has for me. And so I think that as I was looking at that in 2 Timothy 3 there, as I was looking at that, it started coming to my heart that how does deception happen? How do I get deceived? And I think that the answer is when I'm no longer teachable. So deception and an unteachable spirit, you know, make a bridge to deception. Second Peter 3, verse 15, it says, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some to be hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So look at this warning here. It says, basically, they just kind of did their own thing, and they looked at this, they didn't understand it, and they just walked with it. They were not teachable. They didn't ask counsel from others. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away in the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace," in verse 18. That's what I'd like to emphasize here. "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." That grow in grace is having that teachable heart that can receive correction, can receive instruction, and grow thereby. You know, that's a call. It's a mandate to grow, to accept, rebuke, correction. So am I still growing at 55 or 6 years old? Embrace correction, rebuke, and teaching. Be willing to accept correction. We will not get everything right, and sometimes we will need to be reminded of what's truly important in life. When someone offers correction, consider it a gift. It's a gift because it will keep us from destruction. You will probably want to defend your choices, but maybe you're missing something. Listening to correction doesn't mean you have to admit failure immediately. So let's let go of defensiveness. You know, that's another area that we struggle in, being defensive when something is pointed out in our lives. Instead, wonder at what they're seeing and then try to correct that. We correct because we care enough to see those we love make wise choices. We often learn much more from our mistakes than from our successes. And I believe that's true. When I make a mistake, when there's a mistake happens, it goes from short-term memory into long-term. Maybe there's a financial loss. Maybe there's a confession that needs to be made. Those things help us to grow. But the key is, how do I respond to my failures? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's a call there that if we confess and walk in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, there will be no judgment. There will be no condemnation. Zechariah, I was going to turn to that, but I see the time is swiftly passing. But I would like for us to notice that in Zechariah 7, that the Lord, He talked about their hard hearts. And one of the translations uses the word Proverbs, or uses the word diamond hard. You know, what most of us know what diamond tooling is. It lasts incredibly long because it's so hard. But Zechariah in chapter 7 of Zechariah, he's 11 and 12, he's talking about this heart. Their hearts are diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts has sent by His Spirit. You know, the spirit of a person refers to the unseen qualities of a person, such as having an attitude that is receptive in learning, marked by humility. The road to deception is paved with an unteachable spirit. An unteachable spirit is the bridge that gets you into deception. So stay off of the bridge. It's highly traveled. Yesterday we traveled through that road to deception that is basically you get there by doing nothing or by resisting truth. That's how we get to deception, is by resisting truth. Yesterday we drove through Evansville and Indy, and the traffic, it was a highly traveled highways, and it was busy, rush hour. And I had to think of that. I had to think, that's how the road to hell looks. It's highly traveled. And then as we got down to, I stopped and visited my Uncle James, Anna Mae. As I stopped there, we went back there yesterday morning into this little winding country road, and we didn't see any cars. There was nobody. It was just a beautiful morning, and there was just a little tunnel that went underneath the railroad track, and it was peaceful and serene and beautiful, and there was nobody on the road. That's how the road back of repentance looks. It doesn't look highly traveled. It's a lonely road at times, but it's the only way home. So the road to deception is paved by an unteachable or a stubborn spirit. Moses, the Lord talked to Moses about that in the Old Testament, Exodus 32, about a stiff-necked people. You know, I was talking to an old brother last night from another state, and I asked him, I said, so what is the mark of a true, teachable spirit? And he thought about it a while, and this brother, he was one that he knows German. And he said, well, I thought of this. In the German, it says, Erlass sie sagen. He allows himself to be told. James 3:17, but wisdom that is from above is first pure, morally and spiritually undefiled, then peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle, reasonable, and willing to listen, full of compassion and good fruits. It is unwavering, without self-righteous hypocrisy and self-serving guile. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness, spiritual maturity, is sown in peace by those who make peace by actively encouraging goodwill between individuals. So, James chapter 3, the easily entreated. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So that easy to be entreated, that means basically it means willing to yield. Yield to instruction in righteousness. Having a teachable spirit is a defining trait or quality of a disciple of Jesus Christ. What follows an unteachable spirit? It's deception and destruction. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, in Matthew 24, Jesus was giving final instructions to his disciples before he left the earth, or before his crucifixion and ascension. But he says here in verse 4, he said, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye be not troubled. For all these things are going to come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated." There again, that haters of them that are good. "You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." And so I was just, that deception comes from an unteachable heart. And I would like for us to consider in closing here, in Matthew 25, I would like for us to consider this. There was two, those that are on the right hand and on the left. In verse 34, it says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then he went on to say how they fed him and gave him to drink. And they did not know that they did that. And then those on the left hand, verse 41, he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink." And they said here, they said, "Lord," in verse 44, "Lord, when saw we thee hungering or thirsting or a stranger and naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee?" And so I would just like to say that, is it likely that those on the left side, they weren't open to a teachable heart, spirit? They missed the Savior. It's deception for sure. But they were deceived because I believe they were not willing to be taught. They were not willing to embrace truth or the counsel of godly men. So may the Lord bless you all. I want to just bring it to a close and pray that God would do that work in my heart. I want to be teachable until the day I pass from this life. I don't want to be a grumpy old man that has all the answers. So may the Lord bless you all.